In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Join us now for the Word for Life, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church and hosted by Pastor John Fallahy, as he shares the truth for the day.
Hi, this is Pastor John, Discipleship Pastor at Brookside Baptist Church in Brookville, Wisconsin. I'm so glad you could join us for our study in the book of Exodus. We are in Exodus chapter 19. We are at Mount Sinai. It's day 47. And Moses and God and Israel have just begun making the first covenant. In fact, we just read at the end that the Israelites said to the Lord, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." It's a great start to the beginning of an incredible relationship between God and His people. Let's pick up on verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live.' When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain." Now, there's a lot going on here. Now, this word consecrate is critical to understand. This means to remove from common use and to set apart for holy use. God is telling Moses to instruct the people, "Look, when I come down on Mount Sinai, I want you to be set apart for me. I want you to be holy and ready." I tell you, we lack this in the church. Do we really set aside our hearts and our lives for holy use? How often the lives we live are really common. In fact, many ways you could look at our Christian life and the life of an unbeliever and you could not tell a difference. We do the same things, we talk the same way, we act the same way. How in our life, and how are you in your life, being used for holiness? This is the challenge we have in our day. We are to be salt and light so they can taste and see. But if we're just like them, how can they tell that we're holy and we're saved? Why would they ask us about a changed life if our life is unchanged? Why would they look to us for hope when we don't look like we have hope? And so God is calling Israel to recognize its immense calling, and their calling is to be set apart for holy use. Now, they have to wash their clothes. This is a ritual, and it implies that they are also washing themselves. They're probably pretty dirty, pretty stinky. This is a desert. There is dust, and they're living in tents. They don't have showers, so this is important to recognize that as we come before the Lord, we are to be clean. Now, this is just an image. They are being ritually made clean, but it is a picture of how we are made clean ultimately through the Holy Spirit. Now, the Lord will come down, and I love this beautiful picture of God condescending. No man could come up to God, but God, because He loves us, comes down to us. They can't come up there. There's bounds set all around the mountain. There's clear landmarks. There is a separation between God and Israel. And this is still an amazing event. Now it says, whoever, man or beast, goes up to the mountain or touches its base, well, they're going to be put to death. They're going to be stoned or shot with an arrow. So this implies that around this holy mountain, there's going to be guards defending God's territory. And then there's going to be this trumpet. In the Hebrew, it means ram's horn. It's going to sound long. And that's to let them know they can come closer to the mountain, though they may not breach the border. Now, all this text is to show us that God is holy. He is to be both revered and feared. And this is one of the things that Exodus brings out to the people of Israel. God is a holy God, and God expects His people to be holy. So let me ask you this. It's Sunday morning. Maybe it's even Sunday night. How do you prepare to meet the Lord in prayer and worship? Here we see Israel going through some ritual cleansing, consecrating themselves to meet God on Mount Sinai at a distance. But you and I, we have direct access to the Holy of Holies through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. So how do you prepare to meet the Lord? On a Saturday night, do you get to bed early, rest well, so you can come refreshed to hear the proclamation of God's word? When you pray, do you turn off the music or just kind of quiet your soul and just meditate? How do you prepare to meet the Lord? This is such an important question because deep down in your heart, it will reveal what you think of God. If you desire to be reverent, well, then that views that you have a high view of God. But if you just kind of come as you are, and there's a place for that where we're open and transparent, but there should never be irreverence. There should never be disrespect as you come to meet the Lord in prayer. How do you talk to him? Is it you talk to him like a casual friend, disrespectful? Or do you come to him with respect? And there's a balance, like I said. And we are like sons. We are sons of God. But there still needs to be reverence and fear, a right kind of respect. And the implication is the external, that is, what they're dressed like in this context, must be rooted and reflect the eternal. And this is the key principle. Who you are on the outside should reflect who you are on the inside. And so they're readying themselves not only physically, externally, but they're also readying themselves internally, spiritually. So how are you cultivating a holy reverence towards the Lord? Are you living pure before the Lord? How are you guarding your eyes, your mind, your ears to think that which is pure and good and peaceable? So here's a question. Can we really come before the Lord in prayer? For example, without confessing our sin. Think about this. Do you just rush into prayer without first saying, hold on, Lord, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I have sin. I need to confess this first. Psalm 24, 3 through 4 says this, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, I want to be careful here for the application for us as believers. If you are truly born again, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then positionally, you are not only securing your salvation, but you are righteous in the eyes of God. You will stand blameless with great joy, according to Jude. But that's your position, and that's your place before the Lord. But what about your sanctification? That's your justification. You are saved and redeemed. Legally, all your sins have been forgiven. The certificate of debt has been nailed to the cross. That's your justification. But your sanctification, how are you living day to day? How are you being made more into the image of Christ? How are you being more holy? That's what we're dealing with in this section. Now, there's three distinctions with God's arrival. The top of the mountain is like the Holy of Holies. The priests will have access to the middle parts of the mountain, but not the very top. And the people will be at the base of the mountain. I believe God is revealing 3 degrees of separation. And this is reflected later in the tabernacle and even the temple. But in the new heavens and new earth, in the new Jerusalem of Revelation chapter 21, 22, there is no temple and there's no degrees of separation. How is that possible? Well, by the time we reach the new heavens and new earth, we have all been redeemed, resurrected. There is no longer the presence of sin, just the presence of God. But until that day of your glorification, we are in our sanctification. And sanctification is a process by which you put off sin and put on righteousness, where you discard the old ways of the old man and you begin the new ways of the new man. Sanctification is a process by which you are conformed more into the image of Christ by obedience to God's word, renewed in mind by God's word, all with the help of the Holy Spirit. This is the heart of worship, and I pray, brothers and sisters, that you will take your time of prayer and worship just as serious as the Old Testament saints did here at the mountain of Mount Sinai. Thank the Lord that you're not coming to a mountain where you would be shot with an arrow because you went too close. Thank the Lord that the veil of the temple has been torn in two and you have direct access to the Father through your mediator and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to verse 14 and 15. Let me read these. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people. And they washed their clothes, and he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Now Moses sanctifies the people. He ensures the people are ready. They wash their clothes. Now you may be wondering, why no physical intimacy with your spouse? This is dealing with ceremonial uncleanness. Later it will be revealed in Leviticus 15:18. When a woman lies with a man and there is an emission of semen, they shall bathe in the water and be unclean until evening. So God's not saying that physical intimacy is sinful, not at all. But he is saying you're ritually unclean in the Old Testament to come before me. 1 Corinthians 7:1-9, Paul deals with a little bit of this. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Paul then exhorts, do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves for fasting and prayer. And then come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, I love this picture in the New Testament because you can see the parallel. God's affirming the need for mutual satisfaction in the physical relation between a husband and wife. He affirms that. But then notice he says, set aside time not to be physically intimate for praying and fasting. In other words, come to the Lord with your soul focused on Him and not distracted by some of the marital demands. Because this way we show God our commitment to Him and we show how we are solely and wholly devoted to Him. Now Paul goes on the rest of the passage, I say as concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner, another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, single. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And I appreciate Paul's practicality here. But the implication of this passage in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 7:1-9, and the Old Testament passage we're looking at in Exodus 19 is this. Delaying physical intimacy for a short time is appropriate if it's for devotion to the Lord. And that's the key. So let me challenge you this week for those in the audience who are married. Talk to your spouse and set aside some time for prayer and devotion that both of you would be solely and wholly devoted to the Lord. And then come back together again. But also, as this passage in 1 Corinthians 7 reminds us, make sure you're taking care of each other's physical, intimate needs. This is so important. Well, thanks for joining us for this week, and may you walk closely with the Lord.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. If you would like a copy of today's program or have a question we can answer, please contact us at the Word for Life, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. For more info about the Word for Life, to make a donation to continue this broadcast, as well as other resources for your Christian walk, visit us at www.thewordforlife.org. Thanks for listening today. Tune in again next time as we bring the Word of God to your life.